Very good morning, and I greet you in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Let's turn to Acts chapter 3. Acts chapter 3, I'll be looking from verse 17 to verse 26. And our message this morning is entitled, Repent Ye. That's taken from verse 19, where Peter will now make this call to the congregation that has been gathered before him. He was preaching a sermon. The main point that he wanted to make was simply, repent ye and be converted. Up to this point of time, as we saw, he had been preaching this message that to this congregation, this people that had gathered. And likely they were standing there at the entrance of the temple. He had just healed this lame man who had now been walking and leaping and praising God, and they were all interested. They were astonished, marveling at what this miracle that had just happened. And in the earlier verses that we had considered last week, he presented Christ to them. He wanted to draw the attention away from himself, away from the Apostle John. And he says, stop looking at us as if we have any inherent power or because of our holiness. It is Jesus of Nazareth that you must turn to. You must look to Christ. And so, in effect, what he was doing was to direct their faith to the Lord Jesus Christ, helping them to realize who he is, that indeed he is the Messiah that has come already, that he is the one that you all must believe in, that Jesus is the one that was mighty to heal and to save, that he is the risen Messiah. He is the one that granted us this ability to enable this man to walk. And so that was the focus. That you have killed him, yes, but he is risen and we are witnesses. And so that was the faith, you can say, the faith part of the message. But you know, when we talk about salvation, how is a person saved? What is it that we must preach? Well, there's often two things that are mentioned, but really you can say two sides of the same coin, two aspects of what salvation is all about, and it is faith and repentance. Faith and repentance. And that is often what we see. The apostles preaching, that's what the apostle Paul would often describe his ministry to be about. Faith to the Lord Jesus Christ, that means they believe in the gospel message. They understand who the Lord Jesus Christ is, what he has done for us. And then repentance. What is repentance? And the root meaning of this word simply has this idea of turning. Turning from what? Turning away from sin. Turning away from that life of unbelief. Turning away from that life that is lived in rebellion against God. And turning towards Christ. And so we see within repentance this idea of the recognition of sin. But not just that. It is recognizing the fact that we are sinners, recognizing how sin is a terrible abomination against God, and having within us that guilt and that sorrow for sin, realizing that it is indeed such a terrible thing that we are doing. And in the midst of that sorrow, that guilt, we turn to God. We turn to the Lord Jesus Christ. And then we come before him, we confess of our sins. And then we have that conviction within our hearts to be determined that we will no longer return to the life of sin, and now we will live for the Lord Jesus Christ. That all happens as we have faith. When we understand Jesus, and we understand the full gospel message, there will be repentance. That's why I say the same side. I mean, it's just two sides of that same coin. It comes together. You cannot have faith without repentance. And the only reason why you have repentance is because you have true faith. It comes together. It is not something that you can have one step after another. No, it all comes as one. And with true faith will come repentance. With true repentance will come true faith. And that is what Peter was instructing the crowd that was gathered before him now. That as you have realized that you are sinners, as you have realized that you have ignored the most precious gift of all, that in your lifetime Jesus Christ was here, walk on this earth, but then you crucified him. He spoke to them very directly, isn't it? As you look at verse 13, a few verses up, you delivered him up, you denied him in the presence of Pilate, you deny the Holy One and the just, and you desired a murderer to be granted unto you. You killed the Prince of Life, whom God hath raised from the dead. You did it. And so as he preached to them, he was presenting Christ on one hand, but then also very directly convicting them of their sins, helping them to realize that they are all in it. They are all guilty. And therefore, with guilt comes repentance. And that is what repentance is all about. We must recognize that what is the greatest problem of mankind? It is sin. Sin is our greatest problem. It's not just a small problem. It's not just a little affliction. It is our single greatest problem. Affliction, something that will condemn us to an eternity in hell. That is what sin is. And so when we come to faith, as we are now led to understand about God, we realize his holiness, his righteousness. And the full gospel message then tells us about the fact that only Jesus, he being the only righteous one, he is the only one who can save us. That's the gospel message, right? And so as we are convicted of our sins, well, that's when repentance comes about. But we ask, how is it then that me in my sinful state can approach God who is so perfectly holy and righteous? And we understand sin has to be dealt with. We have to turn from this life of sin and turn towards the Savior. And that is what the Lord calls us to do, that when you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, there is faith, there is repentance. And then Jesus Christ alone is the one that can bridge that divide between us in our sinful state and God in his perfect righteousness. That problem of sin has to be addressed. And that is repentance. What does repentance look like, you may ask? Well, that was what John the Baptist was doing as he prepared the way of the Lord. He was preaching the baptism of repentance for what? For the remission of sins. That as you come to the Lord Jesus Christ and as you realize that he is indeed the Messiah, what must you do? Well, he told them, repent ye. Bring forth therefore fruits worthy of repentance. And that is what he told the crowds gathered before him. What was he doing? The Bible says that he was a voice crying in the wilderness, preparing the way of the Lord. And how can we pave the way of our hearts for the Lord Jesus Christ to come? Well, we must repent as well. That is the gospel message. And what did he tell the crowd gathered before him? And this is in Luke chapter 3. Different groups of people began to ask, what shall we do? What shall we do then? And so he answered, he says, well, if you have enough, you have two coats, let him impart to them that have none. He that have meat, let him do likewise. Be generous. Stop thinking about yourself. Start showing forth love. That is repentance. Then the publicans came to be baptized and he asked, what shall we do? And then he says, exact no more than that which is appointed to you. You have been living in sin and in greed. You have been living in corruption. Well, what is your sin? Well, you've been taking more than you should. These publicans were the tax collectors, and they were taxing over and above what was required. And he says, stop doing that. And then the soldiers came and said, well, how about for us? And he knew what soldiers were like. They were violent people who loved violence. And they were abusing their position to take advantage of people. And so he said, do violence to no man, neither accuse any falsely, and be content with your wages. You see, there were all these problems. And what is repentance? That we turn from that life of sin. And we realize who we are, what is our problem. And then now, as we are convicted by the Word of God, as we come to that understanding and realization that we are sinners, that we must turn to Christ. That is repentance. And so to the crowd gathered before Peter that morning or that day, they cried and they asked, now what, they did not cry, but he cried unto them and spoke to them concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. And he showed very directly that they were guilty. They were the ones who caused the death of Christ. But yet he wanted them also to realize that that was not the end. In fact, the very death of Christ on the cross was something that God had planned for, was something that was prophesied of concerning Christ. And so in verse 17 onwards, he spoke to them of their sin. He says, I know that you are sinners, but yet you did it in ignorance. Verse 17, that's what he means here. He says, and now, brethren, old English for no. Right? I know that through ignorance you did it. Did what? You crucified the Lord Jesus Christ. Not all of them would have been personally there on that day. But what he's saying in this blanket statement is that, you see, all of us are guilty. All of us caused Jesus to go to the cross. Why? Because all of us, without exception, we are sinners. And we need the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation. And what does he do? He calls upon them to repent. He calls upon them to realize that in order for sin to be dealt with, in order for us to have the forgiveness of sin, we have to repent. As we look through this passage, we have to constantly ask ourselves, have we sincerely repented? And do we understand what repentance entails and what does it bring about? Because what Peter will now do in the following verses, as he now shows them conclusively that they are sinners, they caused the death of Christ, even though it was through ignorance. But yet, if they do repent, there are blessings. There are innumerable benefits that can be had through repentance. And that's what we're going to focus on. As we think of our repentance and how does that restore our relationship with the Lord? What does that mean for the life that we have right now and the life that is to come? Well, that is what Peter will now bring the people through, calling upon them to repent and then showing them that as you repent, well, what will happen? That's what these next few verses are about. And so the first thought he wants to bring them is that you repent ye, why? That your sins may be blotted out. That's in verse 19. But first he brings them through their sins. Ignorance. Ignorance. Is that really that bad? Because in their defense, they may say, well, we didn't know. We didn't know that Jesus was the Messiah. And perhaps there were some that were really sincerely misled by the chief priests and the Pharisees, because they were the ones responsible, right? Primarily, you can say, for the death of Christ, because they were the ones who told the crowd, oh, this man, he's guilty of seditious behavior. He's the one leading an uprising. Oh, do you know he wants to destroy your temple? And so they were ignorant, you may say. They were deceived by the chief priests and the Pharisees, and they did cry, "Crucify him, crucify him." But they did so because they didn't understand who Jesus was. They didn't realize that he's the Messiah. But is that a legitimate excuse? Can we say that, "Oh, I didn't know, and therefore I'm not guilty"? That's not the case. Because even though we do not know God, and we are not familiar perhaps with all the commandments of the Bible, that does not excuse us. We can't just say, "Oh, I didn't know that this is a sin. I didn't know the Ten Commandments. I never heard of them before. Therefore, can I be excused?" The Bible says no. Without exception, we are all condemned already. And so he says, "Yes, I understand. I know that through ignorance you did this, and even your rulers, right? Even the chief priests and the scribes, in a way, they were ignorant. Some of them willfully so, but some of them maybe they were also genuinely deceived. They really didn't realize that Jesus is the Messiah. And yes, they did this in ignorance." And furthermore, he goes on to say that actually, the death of Jesus on the cross was something that the prophets did foretell of. You see in verse 18, "Those things which God before had showed by the mouth of all his prophets that Christ should suffer, he have so fulfilled." He's saying, you know, actually, in a way, I have said that you crucified him, and you are the ones responsible for, you know, pleading for Barabbas, the murderer, instead of Jesus. And it's a terrible thing. But yet that is all part of God's plan. And we think of passages like Isaiah chapter 53, a very familiar passage, I'm sure, to all of us, speaking of the sufferings of Christ. And that's what Jesus told the disciples on the way to Emmaus, right? After his resurrection, he met those two disciples. They did not realize that it was him, and they were having that long face, right? They were glum. They did not realize that Jesus is risen from the dead, and they thought, well, our master is gone, and well, what is there left for us to do? And then Jesus said, "Oh, fools, how slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory?" And beginning from Moses and the prophets, he expounded unto them all things in the scripture concerning himself. He says, you know, actually, the Bible has been speaking about this from the very beginning. And yes, it is ignorance, right, as to why nobody saw that, or at least the bulk of the people did not realize, not even the disciples, that it was God's will for Jesus to go to the cross, that only through the death on the cross can he be that atonement for their sins. But now he shows them. And now Peter has come to realize this as well. And so he alludes to all these prophecies in the Old Testament. As I mentioned earlier, for example, Isaiah 53, that he was wounded for what? For our transgressions. That he was bruised for what? For our iniquities. And that the chastisement of our peace was upon him. And with his stripes, we are healed. And we realize, you see, how masterfully Peter sort of brings up these prophecies. Firstly, showing them that, yes, you have crucified Jesus. Yes, you may have done this in ignorance. But this does not show that God is powerless. This does not show that God was blindsided. So, like, oh no, my plan has been thwarted because, Judas was so deceitful. Ah, he managed to catch me off guard. And with that kiss of betrayal, he exposed me to the chief priest. Oh, the chief priests were too powerful. None of that. None of that at all. And what Peter is saying is that, yeah, I mean, even Peter did not realize at that point of time, right? He tried to fight back. He drew his sword and he cut off the servant of the high priest's ear, Malthus. He was actually, in a sense, also ignorant at that point of time. But now he shows them, yes, through ignorance, all of us didn't realize what was going on. But actually, God, in his infinite wisdom,
used, Judas used the high priests to crucify Jesus, and that through him, we can have life. Because yes, he was bruised, he was wounded, but it was for our sakes that with his stripes, with all the torture that was inflicted upon Jesus, we can be healed. Isaiah 53 verse 11, and he says, he shall see the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. What does it mean here? That his sacrifice was necessary. That the suffering on the cross was what enabled us to have our sins cleansed. And how can we be a beneficiary of that great sacrifice of Jesus on the cross? Verse 19 very directly then says, repent ye and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out. And we see how it all fits. It all makes so much sense. Jesus, yes, went to the cross, but it was for our sakes, for our iniquities. It was the chastisement of our peace. It is so that we can be healed. And so he tells them, you want forgiveness of sins. Now that you have understood who Jesus is, that faith is there, repentance. You must acknowledge the fact that you are a sinner and turn from that life of sin and turn to the Lord Jesus Christ. Repent ye and be converted. Your life will be changed completely because you will go from being a child of the devil to become the child of God, a rebel and enemy of God, to now becoming the sons and daughters of God, children. That is conversion. And so he says, now you repent that your sins may be blotted out. Now, what a wonderful picture that is. What does it mean to be blotted out? It means to be erased. That spot, a blot, right? What is a blot? A blot is like a spot, a stain. It will be completely removed. You know, we all grew up writing, right? And when we were children, or when we were in school, what we had, you know, when we make a mistake. Well, earlier on, yes, we use a pencil and so we could erase it. But after that, when you start using a pen, you know that you can't erase pen marks from off a piece of paper. So I don't know if you remember using these things. We had, you know, as a kid, this thing called liquid paper, right? You sort of shake, and then that you use that sort of white liquid to cover up the mistakes that you have made. And after a while, there was this thing called correction tape. Right? Maybe a bit neater, a bit cleaner, but still, right? You know, you make a mistake, but it's still there. It's very obvious that you have used that white paper or that white little tape to cover up that mistake that you have made, but it's still there. Other times you just cancel. But the stain of that mistake remains. That's not blotting out. Right? Because blotting out has that idea of complete removal. Perhaps you can think more of like a detergent advertisement, right? You know, they talk about, you know, how all these, what do you call it, you know, liquid that you use in your dishwasher, sorry, not your dishwasher, your washing machine, right? You have all these food stains on your clothes, and then you put this solution on it, and then you throw it into the washing machine. Oh, everything comes out bright, perfectly, you know, clean, as if it's new, or even better than being new. I'll think more of that image. It's not just canceling your sin. It's not just that we try to cover up our sins and there still remains a mark there. Blotting out has this picture of completely erasing. It is all gone. That is how our sins will be regarded, as if it had never existed in the first place. That is the power of the blood of Christ. That's what Isaiah tells us. Come, let us reason together. Though your sins may be as scarlet, but they shall be whiter than snow. Completely erased off the record, that there is no clue or evidence at all that sin had ever been committed. How is that possible? Through the Lord Jesus Christ. Because when he hung on the cross, our sins were placed entirely upon him. And through that infinitely valuable and precious blood of Christ that flowed from him, it cleansed us. It blotted out our sins completely. It's all gone. That's a picture there. That your sins may be blotted out. And so he says, repent ye. Why? That your sins may be erased. And that's only made possible through Jesus going to the cross. That's the first thing that he makes a mention of. Forgiveness of sins. Or we can describe it as your sins may be blotted out. Completely erased off the record, you are now completely justified in the sight of God. That's what Isaiah told us also, that my righteous servant shall justify many. Why? Because he shall bear their iniquities. And then from verse 19 onwards, he begins to speak about the second coming of Christ. When the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. Now, what is he speaking about here? The times of refreshing. Now, he's speaking about the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. How do we know that? Right? Verse 20 and verse 21 elaborates. When shall these times of refreshing be? When he shall send Jesus Christ, which was preached unto you, the one whom I'm been speaking of, whom the heavens must receive until the times of restitution of all things, which again also God has spoken by the mouth of his holy prophets since the world began. And again, Peter is saying, you see, all these things that I tell you is not new. The crucifixion of Jesus is not new. And the second coming of Jesus is not new as well. Remember, we mentioned in Luke, when Jesus spoke to the disciples on their way to Emmaus, he spoke of the sufferings and the glory that shall follow. So what happened to Jesus? Yes, he was ascended up into heaven. He was received into heaven, right? You see that in verse 21. Heavens must receive. He was received up or called up. He ascended into heaven. And he will remain there until what? Until the times of the restitution of all things. Until the time when the Lord Jesus Christ shall return victorious and will establish his millennial kingdom on this earth. And so as he looks at the present, he says, repent ye that your sins may be blotted out, and also repent ye so that you will be a part of the times of refreshing, the times of restitution, so that Jesus in his second coming will be a coming for you, for your benefit, for your blessing. So that's the second thought that we want to have. Repent, why? Repent that your sins may be blotted out. Repent that when Jesus comes, he will be coming for you. For our benefit, for our blessing. What is this times of restitution and times of refreshing all about? The word times of refreshing here and times of restitution. So verse 19 and verse 21, it actually uses a slightly different word for time. And we know when we use the English word time as well, you know, there are different sort of nuances of meaning or different aspects of what we actually mean. The word time in verse 19 speaks of a fixed set time, right? That means a particular event that is to come. There is this advent, right? This predetermined time that will happen, a particular event or a particular occasion. And the word for refreshing has this meaning of revival, right? This time of refreshing, this time of revival. When will that happen? We know that that comes at the return of the Lord Jesus Christ, and it is speaking specifically, right, of this whole time, when Jesus comes, that the world will turn to him, that there will be this refreshing, this revival amongst the hearts of all the people that remain on this earth and all the people that will look to Jesus and recognize who he is. Where is it spoken of? Well, in many instances throughout the Old Testament. telling us, you know, particularly for the Jews, that when the Lord Jesus Christ returns, they will suddenly realize that he is indeed the Messiah. For example, in Zechariah chapter 12, or Zechariah chapter 12, verse 10, and it speaks of, well, a whole series of events that will culminate in the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ at the end of the tribulation. And they will be all arrayed in battle with the armies of the Antichrist. And then the Lord Jesus Christ will come. And the Bible says, "And I will pour upon the house of David and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and of supplications." That's the times of refreshing, isn't it? That particular event when the Lord Jesus Christ returns and his spirit will be poured out, particularly upon the Jews. And what will happen? This is Zechariah 12:10. "And they shall look upon me, whom they have pierced." They shall look upon the Lord Jesus Christ. "And they shall mourn for him as one that mourneth for his only son, and shall be in bitterness for him as one that is in bitterness for his firstborn." Why? Because they will finally be struck with that conviction, realizing that this is the Messiah, the one whom they have pierced. Right, exactly what Peter is talking about here, right? "You crucified him." And the Jews will recognize that. We were responsible for the death of Christ, but now they will look upon him and mourn. They will weep, overwhelmed with the conviction of the sin that they have committed. They will repent. These are the times of refreshing that shall come because of the presence of the Lord in their midst. What a wonderful and a glorious event that will be. And so he speaks of that event, and he says, well, how shall that happen? When Jesus Christ shall come, right? When he shall send Jesus, and he shall be in their very presence. And so he says, well, when will that happen? It will happen when Jesus returns. So in the meantime, heaven has him. Right? Verse 21 says, heaven must receive him until the times of restitution. And so now this second times, right, speaks of a period. Okay, the first one was speaking more specifically of an event, right? That particular time, that event or that occasion of that refreshing, that revival that will come at the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. Every knee shall bow, heaven and earth, every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. They will bow down before him. But then it is also described as a period of time, right? A long extended period. And we know that this refers to the 1,000-year reign of Christ. This will be a period of restoration, right? It's the meaning of the word restitution here, right? Where everything will be restored to the glory and that perfect state which God has spoken of from the very beginning, and how God originally created the whole world. And it was perfect, right? And the millennial kingdom will restore the earth in a way you can say to its former glory of how God intended it to be. But it will be even better because Jesus Christ will be living and reigning from Jerusalem. And so he says, well, that will be the restitution of all things, which again God has spoken of by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. The Bible continually looks forward to this future glorious age. And you see that, right? In all the prophecies as well. Speaking of, yes, that if you sin right now, God will condemn you and God will judge you. But there will be a time to come when God will pour down his spirit upon all of us. There will be a time of refreshing where men will repent. And it will be a time of a glorious restoration, a restitution of all things, when man will be able to live and enjoy in this golden era, this golden period, this 1,000-year reign of Christ. You see that also being described for us in the book of Zechariah. If you glance across to Zechariah chapter 8, I'll just highlight a few verses to you in Zechariah chapter 8, and it's speaking of, again, the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ and the glorious reign for 1,000 years. For example, verse 3, thus saith the Lord, I am returned unto Zion. This is Christ speaking. I will dwell in the midst of Jerusalem, and Jerusalem shall be called a city of truth, mountain of the Lord of hosts, the holy mountain. Speaks of that reign where Christ will come to Jerusalem. And what will happen when he reigns from Jerusalem? We come down to verse 8. Well, in verse 4 onwards speaks of that peace in Jerusalem, where children, men and women, old men, old women will be able to dwell and play in the streets. It will be a glorious and a marvelous sight. And we know this is especially stark, a contrast in comparison with what we hear going on in Jerusalem, even right now, in this past few days, in this past few weeks. If you've been following the news, that tensions, conflicts have again arisen in Jerusalem, in Israel. If you saw footage, I don't know, of rockets, missiles firing between the Palestinians and the people of Israel, the Israelis. There is no peace in Jerusalem. People are shut in their houses, hiding out in bomb shelters for fear of what is going on. But Zechariah chapter 8 paints the picture of that future glory, where men and women will roam the streets, children will be playing full, and he says that is a marvelous thing in the eyes. Is it not so? Zechariah was written after the return from their exile, after they had witnessed Jerusalem being sacked and razed to the ground once under the reign of Nebuchadnezzar. Now they were returned, but it was but a shell of its former glory. They were struggling to rebuild, struggling to put up walls, struggling to get the temple going again. And yet the Lord gave them this vision of the future, that one day Jesus Christ will come and reign in their midst. Verse 8, and he says, I will bring them, and they shall dwell in the midst of Jerusalem, and they shall be my people, and I will be their God in truth and in righteousness. As you look forward to these times of restitution, a glorious future. Verse 12, for the seed shall be prosperous, the vine shall give her fruit, the ground shall give her increase, and the heavens shall give their due, and I will cause the remnant of this people shall possess all these things. They will be a fruitful land, land flowing with milk and honey once again. Verse 13, O house of Judah and house of Israel, so will I save you, and ye shall be a blessing. Fear not, let your hands be strong. They will be well known, regarded throughout the world. And the final few verses talks about how all the inhabitants of the world will say one to another, let us go speedily to pray before the Lord and to seek the Lord of hosts. And all the nations, strong people round about, they shall all say, oh, they will take hold of the skirt of a Jew and say, we will go with you, for we have heard that God is with you. This is just a glimpse of one of the many prophecies that speak of that future millennial reign of Christ. What a glorious day. And what is the message for them? Repent ye and be converted. Repent so that you will be a part of this glorious future kingdom. Do we want a part of that? We will. If we believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, if we repent and be converted. And very quickly, move on, verse 22 to verse 24. Repent ye that you will be saved from destruction. And he brings up another point now. So he looks at the present, he says that your sins may be blotted out. He looks to the future and says that Jesus will one day return for you. But then realize also that if you do not repent, if you do not hear the voice of Jesus, the prophet, there will be a sure and certain destruction. What does he do now? He quotes from Deuteronomy chapter 18. This was a prophecy given through Moses, right? And Moses, as we know, he was a prophet of God. He wrote the first five books, right? The Torah, as they call it. The first five books that give them the law. And so one of the prophecies that Moses gave them was in Deuteronomy chapter 18, verse 18. And he says, I will raise them up a prophet from among their brethren, from amongst the Jews, like unto thee, and thee meaning Moses. There will be a prophet like unto Moses.
And I will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak unto them all that I shall command him. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall not hearken unto my words which he shall speak in my name, I will require it of him. And so what Peter brings up here is exactly those few verses. That prophecy concerning the coming of a prophet like unto Moses, but as we know, far superior. That's what the book of Hebrews is all about. Comparing Jesus and Moses and showing that Jesus is indeed the superior prophet. Comparing Jesus and Aaron and saying that Jesus is indeed the superior high priest. And Jesus, as we know, comes in fulfillment of that. He is the living word of God. And Jesus, God said of him, "This is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased. Hear thou him." Listen to the Son of God. Listen to his instructions. Listen to his word. Listen to his commandments. And that's what repentance is as well. It is obedience to the truth of God's word. That as we have recognized our sin, how are we convicted by sin? Through his word. And repentance also comes with it, the conviction to live a righteous and a holy life. Again, in what? In accordance to his word. Right, so he brings up this prophecy from Moses in verse 22. He says, yes, this is what Moses told you, right? Unto your fathers, that a prophet shall be raised up like unto me, and him ye hear in all things. You must hear the voice of God. That is repentance, to turn from your sin and to turn to God. And he says, if you will not hear that prophet, he shall be destroyed from among the people. That's what he means here. He says, I will require it of him. That's how it's described in verse in Deuteronomy. To have your sins required of you, it speaks of judgment. He says it was not just Moses, actually. All the prophets from Samuel, right? Samuel is often regarded as the first of the prophets. Remember, God spoke to him as a little boy, and then he went to tell Eli that terrible message that Eli will be judged because of the sins of his sons. And very specifically, you know, Samuel was described as a prophet in those days, and he did not let a word drop. From all that God told him, he faithfully transmitted the word. That's the word, that's the job of a prophet. And so from Samuel and all those that spoke after him, all those prophets also foretold of this, that you must hearken to, listen to, and obey the voice of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's repentance also. And what happens when we obey? Well, we are saved from destruction. That's why we need the forgiveness of sins, because otherwise we are condemned. If we do not repent, if our sins are not blotted out, not only will we not have a part of that glorious future that Jesus will bring with him when he returns, but we are under condemnation and we will be destroyed. And what we're talking about here, eternal damnation in hell forever and ever. He says, if you do not obey, if you don't listen, you do not hear the words of the Lord Jesus Christ, if you do not repent, destruction will happen. And so we must hear. What does it mean to hear? You know, hearing, in the most simple sense of it, is just that, well, I've heard what you said. But we know that it is not just about the audible input that we receive. It's not just about reading the Word of God. But we know when the Bible says hear, listen, it is much more than that, right? For example, I mean, you talk to children and he says, hey, do this, do that, stop doing this, stop doing that. And then they don't respond. And we say, are you listening to me or not? You listen. What do we actually mean by that? It's not just that you have heard. It's not even just that you acknowledge what you have heard. It's that you obey. Listen to me, right? It's not just that you understand the words coming out of my mouth, but that you will apply these words in your life. Listen to me and do what I tell you to do. That's what the Lord Jesus Christ wants of us.
Right? It's not just to understand what the Word of God is all about. That's just one part of it. But it is our life is now lived in obedience to Him. Now, it may seem simple, but yeah, that is what repentance is. Because we know that repentance is not just at the point of time of your salvation, but all through our lives, we must constantly struggle and grapple against that old man that wants to arise and wants to take control. And we say, no, we mortify that. We kill, we put aside. And we live in accordance to God. We listen to His Son. We listen to His Word. Not just knowing, but applying in our lives. That's repentance. That we may be saved from destruction. And finally, that you will be blessed. That's what repentance brings us. Blessing. Blessing. In verse 25, and finally, he brings up actually the original covenant that was given to Abraham from the very beginning. And so he references Genesis chapter 12, verse 25, and he says, you see, you know, all your prophets have spoken of all these things from the beginning. And it actually goes all the way back to Abraham. He says, ye are the children of the prophets, verse 25, and of the covenant which God first made with your fathers unto Abraham. What did He tell Abraham? This is from the very beginning. In Genesis chapter 12. And in thy seed shall all the kindreds of the earth be blessed. And you first, God, having raised up His Son Jesus, send Him to bless you. Right, so verse 25, he alludes to that covenant. And of course, it is much, much more lengthy in Genesis. And he reiterates that covenant a number of times in the book of Genesis. Right? Genesis chapter 12, Genesis chapter 15, Genesis chapter 17, Genesis 22. Right? These are the sections where God will reveal more and more of this covenant, this promise to Abraham, that I will raise of you a great nation, and through you all the nations of the earth will be blessed. What was he talking about? Well, verse 26 gives us the interpretation of that promise. It is directly referring to the Lord Jesus Christ. How will it that the nation of Israel will bless all nations? Because from among you will arise Jesus, my Son, God in this world. And through Him, His death on the cross, His perfect life, His resurrection, you can be saved. You can repent. And when you repent, what happens? You are turning away every one of you from his iniquity. So he comes back, right, to the very first point he's trying to make. Repent, ye, and be converted. And what is that? That is actually the blessing that the Lord Jesus Christ brings. That through him, when you repent and be converted, well, what happens is that you are turned away from your iniquity. And is that not a blessing? To even recognize this as a blessing. You see, repentance, right, ought not to be seen as like a burden placed upon our back. That, oh, what a killjoy, right? Because I have to repent, no choice. I have to turn away from the things that I love. And now, life is going to be so much more boring because I can't do the fun things that I used to enjoy. And if we think of sin that way, if we think of repentance that way, yeah, repentance is not quite a blessing to you, isn't it? But you see, true repentance, as I mentioned at the very beginning, happens when we understand sin for what it is. When we realize that sin is a terrible abomination in the sight of God. And we will sorrow for sin. And we will have a hatred for sin in the same way that God hates sin. And then having that ability to turn away from that sin and to live in righteousness. Now that is a blessing. Because we can't do it by ourselves. We can only do that through the work of the Holy Spirit. Now, if we at this point of time listen to this message and you say, okay, you keep on talking about repentance, I'll try. But it is with a great deal of reluctance. It is with a heavy heart that you say, okay, fine. All right. If you say that I need to turn from these sins, I'll
I'll try, but you know, there is this still great yearning and longing for sin. And it is not seen as a blessing at all. We have to ask, do we have a right understanding of repentance? Because when the Holy Spirit works in our hearts, we will see sin for what it is. Yes, the flesh will still yearn for it. Yes, there will still be that attraction that sin holds. But there will certainly be a part of us that recognizes sin for what it is, and we will hate it. We will want to have nothing to do with sin any longer. And we will want to be as far from it as possible. And when Jesus shows us the way, and when he enables us to be freed from sin and enables us to be a servant of righteousness, we say, yes, this is a blessing. And I'm so thankful. I am so grateful that I have been freed from the bonds of sin and of death, that I no longer walk after the flesh, but after the Spirit, because this is what Jesus has enabled me to do. That was the blessing that was promised to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. That is what the blessing that all of the Old Testament saints look forward to, and that is the blessing that I enjoy right now in this life. Because I have repented and believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. That is a blessing. Is that a blessing to you? How do you regard sin? How do you understand what sin is? Is it a precious, enjoyable, delightful thing that I just so reluctantly force myself to try to stay away from? Or is it something that the Holy Spirit has truly convicted in my heart, that it is a terrible and a heinous thing, that I want to have nothing to do with it? And yes, there will be times in which temptation comes our way and we slip, we fall. But the moment we recognize the fact that we have sinned, we will cry unto the Lord and plead and beg for his forgiveness and pray that he will grant us the strength to turn away and to live that righteous and that holy life. That was the penitential heart that David had when he penned Psalm 51. Is that what we experience every day? True repentance and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Let us turn to the Lord in prayer. Our gracious, loving Heavenly Father, we thank thee for thy word this morning. We thank thee for the message that Peter preached, and how in that day there were many that responded to thy word. May thy Holy Spirit work in the hearts of each and every one of us right now as well. Help us to understand what sin is and how we must repent, that our sins may be blotted out. We can look forward to the times of restitution and restoration at the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. That even in this life right now, we will be saved from destruction, and we will have all the blessings that thou hast in store for us. We pray that thou help us, guide us, to live each day for thee. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.